Good morning, everybody. Well, let's get started. Let's start with prayer. Our God and Father, we're here this Sunday morning, Lord, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be before you, to hear from you. We thank you so much for still being in a country where we can do that. There's a lot of places where they can't. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and as we get ready to read from your word, I just ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit to minister to us to where we get what you're trying to say and not what we're saying. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to talk about this morning is love. You hear it all the time. You know, you're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our enemies. You know, Jesus loved us so much that he came to this earth willing to die for us and pay the price that we can't pay for our sins. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks about love pretty in-depth, and I want to read from that here in a minute. But first I want to just talk about the word love for a minute. And now, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. So let's use the Greek words for love to see what love really means. And there's four words that the Greek language uses for love. One is eros. One is storge. Not sure I'm saying that one right. One's phileo. And one's agape. And the word mainly used in the Bible for love is agape. Eros is not in the Bible at all. That's a sexual kind of love, which, you know, husband-wife type of thing. Hey, no problem, but that's not what the Bible talks about when it's talking about love. The storge, that is signifying affection, natural affection between kinfolk, is the way one commentary said it. You know, that makes good sense. Then you got phileo. You know, that's the love that the feeling kind of love, you know, when you're all, you just really love somebody and you're really feeling it and stuff, that would be phileo. And then agape, which that's the one that's used in the chapter that I'm going to read. Here's how, and I'm going to let this commentary, I'm going to read what the commentary said. It says, it's a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. It is generally assumed to mean moral goodwill, which proceeds from esteem, principle, or duty, rather than attraction and or charm. In other words, it's a choice. It's a love of choice, according to the dictionary. And it also says it means to love the undeserving despite disappointment and rejection, which is very true. That is what it means. But it doesn't mean that it should be a cold-hearted love, like, well, I'm going to do this because I got to, but I really don't want to. That's not what we need to care for people. There's got to be a true care when we want to help people. I mean, if it's not something we want to do, they're going to know the difference, whether you're just doing it because you feel obligated or because you want to. But agape is still a love of choice if you get right down to it. So let's see how the Bible explains it. So we'll go from dictionaries and commentaries. We're going to go to the Bible because it says it a lot better usually. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the faith that can move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. No, without love, it ain't worth it. I mean, you can prophesy, you can do anything you want, you know. You can be a preacher up on the pulpit preaching all day long, but if you're not doing it out of love, you got nothing. So let's see what 1 Corinthians says about love, what it is. And it's a whole list of stuff, and I'll read it kind of slow, but we'll see what it says. It's love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And that's just one verse. So I don't know how many of them you failed in, but I fail in at least one or two of them every so often. So let's read some more. It says, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. That one right there, that's always a... There's a lot of people struggle with that. Fortunate, that's one I don't have a problem with. I have my problems in other areas. But keeping records of wrong, how easy is that to do that? You know, I talk to people sometime, and they'll bring something up that happened 20 years ago that somebody did. Why would you even want to? It just makes you miserable to hang on. And like I said, fortunately, that's one that works pretty easy for me. But my problem is in other areas, so we're all alike. None of us are perfect. We all struggle with this stuff. And those of us that say that they don't struggle with it, well, I guess they really wouldn't need Jesus, so the whole thing wouldn't work. So I don't believe them, basically. So let's read the next verse. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Our whole belief is based on love, but not a touchy-feely kind of love. It's based on the kind of love that we're reading here. And, you know, it says, but there are prophecies. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So a lot of things are going to go away. I mean, when Jesus comes back and we all go to heaven, you know, there won't be no more prophecies because we'll all know it. I mean, we'll know everything just like he does. All that, I think, will be revealed to us. Speaking in tongues, whether you believe in it or not, but it says right here, it won't happen no more. It'll go away. There's a lot of things that are going to go away, but the one thing that doesn't go away, and we'll read about in verse 13 here in a minute. We'll just read verse 11 first, because that makes sense. It's in order. I don't know what's up with me this morning. Don't bear with me there. Sorry. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known, which I was just talking about. You know, eventually we're going to know all of it. Jesus will reveal it to us and we'll know it. But right now, you know, it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I mean, we're growing. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we're just like babies. And we just start slowly, and we learn, and we're supposed to progress and get better and better. And I think that's what it's talking about. You know, when you become a man, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. At some point, we ought to be able to. I look at it like a ladder, and you know, you're going up this ladder, and you should over time get higher and higher on the ladder. Now, a lot of times it's two steps forward and three back. It's not easy. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, Christianity is not for sissies, because it really isn't. When you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, life's easy. You got nothing to worry about. You just live it however you want. Once you come to know Jesus and he comes up and takes residence up in your heart, all of a sudden you have this inner fight. You know, it's like the good angel and the bad angel, and the bad angel wants you to do bad stuff, and the good angel don't want you to do that. So you're always fighting and you're struggling. So when you're going up this ladder, you know, sometimes you go further back than you want to, but you always should progress, and over time you'll just keep progressing. And that's what I think it's talking about here when it says, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. But let's go to this final verse in the chapter. It's 13. And it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the most important thing in Christianity. And the majority of Christians, I think, forgot about that. They really have. When I look on television and I watch the signs people hold up and the stuff that they say they're doing in the name of the Lord, it ought to make us sick to our stomach because it really ain't what it's all about. You know, when Jesus was here, here's one of the things that he said in John 12:47 is where the verse is at. He says, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person." He didn't say there won't be a judgment. But when he was here, he didn't judge anybody for what they were living like. He says, "For I did not come to judge the world." That happens later. "But to save the world." He came to save the world. That's what he came for. He came out of love to this earth to save the world. So when we're trying to save the world, we need to do it out of love, putting up stupid signs and, you know, what does it say back there? It does not dishonor others, you know, and things like that. We ain't supposed to be doing that kind of stuff. We're supposed to love them. You love people into the kingdom. You don't beat them up with the Bible and try to bring them in. And just to back that up, because usually important stuff is usually in the Bible more than once. I mean, it's all important, but, you know, some things are repeated. And Paul in Corinthians 5:12-13, he says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" In other words, hey, we need to take care of each other. We need to build each other up. We need to help each other walk the way that God wants us to walk. If I'm messing up and struggling, you need to help me. And when you're messing up, I need to help you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. People that don't know Jesus, why would they do things Jesus wants to do? Wants us to do? That makes any sense. They wouldn't. And like, you know, and Paul even says, it ain't our job to judge those. It's our job to love those. And that's my whole point of this message this morning. You know, there's a lot of crazy stuff happened this last week. And you see a lot of crazy people on TV, like I said. And I just thought I'd remind all of us, those of us that believe in Jesus and those of us that don't, it's about love. We're the salt of this earth. We're supposed to be a big influence on things around us. But we don't do it by holding up degrading signs and all this other neat stuff. We do it by loving people, telling them the truth. We can't compromise. We have to tell the truth. But when you tell people the truth in love, you'd be amazed what people are willing to listen to. And with that, I'd like to close. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for making things easy. You make it easy. We're the ones that make it hard. And yes, like I said, at times it's a struggle because we fight, well, we struggle good and evil. But one thing we know, if we surrender to you, you will help us. When we surrender to you, you will tell us what to say in certain situations. So, Father, I just ask right now that you would just touch every person here. Just fill them with the Holy Spirit. Just give them a whole new outlook on all this. And let them walk away from here totally refreshed, knowing that you're there and you're with us, taking care of us. We just thank you so much, Lord. Father, as we get ready to ride, I just ask for protection on everybody here. Watch over us. Let us be safe. Lord, we have an awesome day. Couldn't be any better. We thank you for it also. And Father, we'll do it for your glory as always. In Jesus' name, amen.